Well, I don't know about you, but I can hardly believe that Easter was only a week ago. It feels like a lot longer. I was looking at my planner this week, trying to work out what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and I saw Easter last week. We had a great time, but there was an awful lot going on, and it was pretty tiring. And to be honest, that's nothing new. There is always an awful lot going on. We are always busy, and it's very easy to just get worn out by that. And on top of all that, very often in the teaching series that we have here, we maybe get lots of instruction, lots of exhortation to do certain things, but sometimes that can just leave us feeling tired and guilty. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a series which is simply about encouragement, where God can speak to us and say, look, you're doing good. I love you. And as well as finding it encouraging for yourselves, I hope that this series will also have the effect of enabling you to encourage the people around you. People all around us are discouraged too. Not because there's anything peculiar or sinister or unusual going on, but simply because it's very easy for people to get discouraged. So I would love us to be a church where people can love to be around us and come to find encouragement. And one of the things, to be honest, that we get discouraged about is God. And it's okay to feel like that. Why hasn't he done this? Why didn't he give me an answer to that? Why don't I feel his presence? Why hasn't he fixed this thing in my life that hurts? Why has he allowed that to happen? So for the next few weeks, I just want us to think about what it means to encourage and to be encouraged. With all that in mind, let's pray together, and then we'll open up our Bibles. And as we sit, just pray silently for the person on your left, that they would hear what God has to say to them now. And then do the same for the person on your right. Lord God, we do pray that as we come and listen for your word, we would be able to hear it, that each person here would hear what you've got to say to them. And Lord, we pray that through this you would encourage us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the letter to the Colossians. Colossians is in the New Testament, near the back of your Bibles. Go past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then Acts, and then there's three big chunky letters to the Romans and one or two Corinthians, and then four shorter ones in a row, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. And go right to the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, and when you found it, just put your finger in it for a minute. There are words and phrases that are used in every language. Now, let me say that again. There are words and phrases in every language that are used as common greetings or farewells or maybe even both. And often they're used so commonly, so frequently that they become virtually meaningless. So if you're Italian, when you meet someone, you say, ciao! And when you say goodbye to them, you say, ciao, again. And it actually comes from a phrase which means, I am your servant. But because it's used all the time, it's lost its real meaning. In English, we might say, how are you? The answer to which is, fine, of course, absolutely. I've just lost my job and my leg's been amputated below the knee and my daughter has run off with a biker called Dirty Sid, but I'm fine. The phrase has become meaningless because we use it so often. But if you were to change it slightly, for example, if you were to, instead of saying, how are you, say, it's good to see you, then that might inject a whole new level of meaning into the question. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about saying, how are you? There's enough guilt around as it is. And if you want to say, how are you? That's fine. That's fine. The Greeks had exactly the same issue. They had their own common pleasantries that were used all the time. They would say, charein, which is usually translated as greetings. But Paul takes this word, which was just used all the time, and changes it slightly to give it a whole new level of meaning. Nearly all his letters begin and often end not with charein, but with charis, grace, or sometimes grace and peace. Paul's taken the root of the original word, and instead of using it in a trite and meaningless way, he's redeemed it and given it new meaning and significance. So if you look at Colossians chapter 4, right at the very last verse, Paul ends his letter with this. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. In other words, this is important. This is significant. I'm not being trite. I mean what I say. And then he says, remember my chains. Paul's acknowledging the realities and the hardships of life. Suffering and difficulties and trials are part of life. And he's not going to gloss over them and pretend that if you're a Christian, everything is good all the time. This is what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. Storms happen. Remember my chains. Because somehow I think Paul didn't actually want to be in chains. He didn't wake up that morning at the beginning of the day and say, I hope I'll be incarcerated today. I'm really looking forward to being locked up. Remember my chains. And then he closes with this phrase, grace be with you. So what's this deal with grace? The beauty of grace is not that it creates some sort of magical trick that makes all your problems go away. It's not that you say to God, give me your grace, and all of a sudden your job is secure, and you get a promotion, and your daughter leaves Dirty Sid and starts going out with a nice young medical student. You might pray that, but grace doesn't work like that. It's not a trick to make everything better. Rather, the beauty of grace is this. It invites us to a place of being all right, even though everything in life is not all right. That's the power of grace. So I want to encourage you today in this idea of grace and how you can begin incorporating grace into your life in a tangible way. Now, there are several aspects of grace. For example, there's the idea of grace as a promise for a kind of life that we can have in God, or grace as power, a power that we can have acting inside us. We can have a whole series, sermon series on grace. And if you want to find out more about it, Philip Yancey has written a great book on it called What's So Amazing About Grace, which is well worth a read. But we've only got time today to talk about one aspect of grace. And so we're thinking today about grace as a pardon and what that means. Because we often don't get the impact of what it means to have pardoning grace in our lives. So grace as pardon. The foundation, the bedrock of grace is the amazing gift of forgiveness and redemption from our sin through Jesus Christ. The moment you received Christ as your Savior, you were pardoned from all your sin. All of it. Ever. And that suddenly puts you in a very different position with God. Your life no longer has to be defined by your sin. That bedrock of grace becomes a foundation for having life with God. Life with God is possible because of the pardoning work of grace. But too often, we don't get past that point of being forgiven. And we begin to see the gospel, the good news, as being just a ticket into heaven. And I prayed a special prayer and I got my ticket into heaven. And someday when I die, I'll just reach into my pocket and pull it out and they'll let me in. Now, Is that true? Is it true that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, that you get to spend all eternity in heaven? Yes, of course it is, absolutely. That's really important. But listen, that is just shallow. We need to think of grace and of salvation in a much deeper way, because when we get worn down in life, when life gets hard and begins to beat you up, when God feels distant, when the storm hits, if all you've got is a little ticket to heaven somewhere in the future, then you're like, well, I'm just being miserable for now. I'm just waiting until I get to use my ticket. And you lose that sense that grace was about opening you up to a whole new kind of life with God that we desperately need when hard times come, when trials come, when things at work go bad, when things in your marriage get hard and painful and difficult, when your family feels like it's on the rocks. You need more than just, someday when I die, I'll get to go to heaven. Jesus got at this idea of a deeper sense of salvation. If you've still got your Bibles there, turn to Luke chapter 15. Jesus used to talk about the good news that he was bringing. He would talk about salvation, and often he would do it through stories. And in Luke 15, there are three stories that talk about this. There's the story of the lost sheep, the story of the prodigal son, and in verse 8, there's the story of the lost coin. Remember, this is Jesus talking, and he's going to be teaching us something about the grace we have in salvation. He says this: suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Now, Jesus does something really interesting in this story. Just think this through. There are two elements, for want of a better word, to this story. There's the woman, and the woman represents who? God would be the answer. Woman represents God in this story. And then, as well as woman, what's the other element in the story? Talk to me. The coins. Thank you. Yes, the coins. And what do the coins represent? Us. Woman represents God. The coins represent us. Let me ask you something about coins. And you do not have to be the world's greatest expert on coins to be able to answer this. Do coins have many feelings? Not really. If a coin gets lost, does a coin care if it gets lost? No. They're inanimate objects. So if Jesus is talking about salvation, why is he comparing us to inanimate objects? What does a coin care about salvation? We don't get to the end of the story and the lost coin is all excited because it's back with the other 9 silver coins and they throw a coin party. Yay! That's, the coins don't care. As far as feelings go, this is not a story about the coins. What Jesus is doing here is he's wanting to teach us something about God, about what God feels about salvation, about being back in a relationship with us. Because the problem we have is so often we think this is all about us. And we think that that ticket we have in our pocket is what it's all about. And Jesus is saying, you know what? There is a side to salvation that isn't about you. There is a part of salvation that is about God. What Jesus wants us to do is to understand what God feels and thinks about our salvation. Because your salvation is not all about you. Look, of course we're not inanimate objects. And if you're a Christian and if you've accepted God's forgiveness and you're back in relationship with him, then of course you want to celebrate that. And those of you who can remember the moment when you accepted Jesus into your life will remember the excitement and the thrill of what happened. But for most of you, I bet you what didn't run through your mind at that moment was what was going on with God. And Jesus in this parable is trying to give us a glimpse of what goes on in God's heart at that moment. Let's keep reading the story. When she finds it, the woman calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." Party time. So he goes on in verse 10. In the same way, here's what's going on in God's heart. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So let me ask you the question. What if your salvation is as big a blessing to God as it was to you? And I understand that not everyone here today is a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, if you haven't prayed that prayer, I'm glad you're here this morning. But those of you who are, I want you to think back for a moment to when you became a follower of Jesus. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the smile that just couldn't be wiped off your face? Do you remember the sense of relief that you felt? Do you remember the joy that you felt? Do you remember the value that you felt? Do you remember how you just wanted to tell people what had happened? Maybe you went forward at a church meeting or at a conference or something like that, and people around you were clapping and cheering. Remember how you felt. And then I want you to think about this. What if it was just as big or bigger a blessing for God in that moment as it was for you? That's amazing to think. That's why this idea of salvation as simply a ticket into heaven just doesn't work. Do that and God becomes this distant God who doesn't really care. In fact, if anything, it feels like some sort of technical loophole that traps God into letting us into heaven even if he doesn't want to. It becomes this thing where God has to let us off the hook, but he holds it over our heads constantly, as if God was always looking for the opportunity to heap a little more guilt into your life. And what happens to your life? You go through life and you don't feel like you have this ever-deepening relationship with God, but you've got your ticket. So when life begins to pound you, it leaves you with a sense that you're doing life on your own. Whereas the truth is that God is just over the moon that you've come back into relationship with him. Your relationship is a great gift for God. Wild parties all through heaven just because you said yes to Jesus. And far from being alone in life, one of the great beauties of what Jesus taught about salvation all through the Gospels is that it's about having life with God starting now. That's why grace as a pardon is such an encouragement. There is a God in heaven who is excited about you and me being his children. Not a God who is distant, hard to relate to, who's just waiting to catch you out when you mess up, or when you're full of doubts, or when your prayer life dries up. If you can begin to see God's grace, not just as rescuing you, but if you can begin to see his grace as a blessing for God, because of the great affection he has for you, then suddenly you have a picture of a God that you can begin to lean into and rely on and keep coming back to. When your back is against the wall and your life is unraveling, when you feel overwhelmed, that is the time to lean into God. Not a God who is a ticket giver, but a God who is the love of your life, who hurts and mourns for you in all that you are going through. A God who loves it when you're on fire for him and when you talk to him and when you grow as his child, but also a God who was so excited when you gave your life to him that when you go through times that are dry and hard and when praying feels like pulling teeth, that's okay too, because he is just so excited to be your father. That's grace. Grace invites us to a place of being all right, even though everything in life is not all right. Let's pray together. Lord God, life is not easy. And there are bits that are great, but there are bits that are really hard. And as we come before you here this morning, there are people among us who are hurting. People who are feeling battered. People who feel that they're a long way from you. People who feel dry. And so, Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your grace to flow among us. That it would flow as a stream of encouragement. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.